Turn tonight in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are always blessed by the music here at the church. Every person, every group that sings, it's always a blessing, and we thank God for it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, tonight for our message, I want to begin reading verse number 1 of this text. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And let me, if I can, I'm just going to just kind of work our way through these verses and share comments as we go before we slow down and get to the main thing I want to preach about tonight. All right, notice verse number 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God. We'd like to point out tonight that the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter, he's nearing his martyrdom. It's a letter written just before he dies. He writes under inspiration with the understanding that what he is writing, what he is saying, his preaching, his ministry is done in the presence of the Lord. He constantly recognizes the fact that everything, his entire life is in a bubble, so to speak, before God. He's aware of God's presence, God's review. And let me keep reading. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, word quick also is the word living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. May I point out tonight, when it comes to the matter of the subject of judgment, we recognize in Scripture there are different judgments that will occur in the future. We know there's the judgment at the judgment seat. Then there is the judgment of the great white throne that will also occur, which will be at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. There's other judgments we could talk about, but time will not permit, so let me just keep moving. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. One preacher one time made the statement, he only had two seasons for preaching, in season, out of season. And that certainly complies with what Paul says. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Sometimes preaching seems to be more seasonable than other times. Sometimes it seems like it's more fruitful than other times. But so far as the admonition of Scripture, we still continue consistently preaching the truth. And even though sometimes we review and we say, well, what is being done, what's being accomplished, it's all in God's timing and it's still in God's hands. And our responsibility is to simply give it, whether we feel like it's seasonal or not. It's still the Word of God and still promises to be blessed. Notice something else. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. Here we notice that scriptural preaching, the responsibility is to be fully balanced, sometimes involving reproving, sometimes revolving, rebuking, sometimes involving exhorting. With all long suffering and doctrine. Preaching should be doctrinal. Preaching is not preaching the whims of men, but it's preaching doctrine. It's doctrine that builds people up. It's doctrine that prepares us. It's doctrine. Now let me keep going. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then notice, this has been considered Paul's swan song. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. He accepts the fact, he's fully realizing that his ministry, his life upon this earth is ending. He says he's now ready to be offered, such as just like a sacrificial offering. The time of my departure is at hand. He looks back at his life. He looks back in the past. He looks up to the throne room. He looks in all directions with full assurance. His heart is clear. His message has been clear. And he certainly has no remorse whatsoever. The time of my departure is at hand. Then note this, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. What a way to end our life here. Henceforth, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we approach the throne room this evening and we're refreshed and blessed to be here, already encouraged by the music, already blessed by your presence. Now, Heavenly Father, these few final remaining moments, help us, dear Lord. As we stand here tonight, may the Word of God be blessed to the needs of human hearts. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to, especially this evening from this text, if I may, I want to call your attention to verse number 3 and verse number 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, sometimes it's been argued that in the hospital that people are ministered back to health. In other words, the hospital ministers to the sick. Then it's also been argued that the schools minister to ignorant people, and then churches are to minister to sinful people. And then sometimes those that use that argument, they say, well, since churches are ministering to sinful people, then that means we should not set our standards too high, because we need to just understand that everybody is struggling, everybody has sin issues, everybody has their ups and downs, so therefore, let's just go easy and so forth. And treat everyone accordingly. But here's the thing we must always understand. Sick people are expected to get well. Ignorant people are expected to learn. And Christians are expected to grow and get better. I mean, that's just the way it is. You see, spiritual growth involves sanctification. And sanctification is not in a something, but it's in a someone. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 lets us know that Jesus is our righteousness. Sometimes we speak of a step of faith, but oftentimes our step is no more than a step. In other words, all it is a step. We ought to be abounding. You know, in fact, I think of the Bible that talks about always abounding in the work of the Lord. When I think of the word abounding and compare that to a step of faith, then I see a little bit more in abounding than simply taking a step. Sometimes our steps are just like baby steps. We ought to, in time, after a few years of grace under our belts, we ought to be growing up, developing, maturing, and going forward by the grace of God. It's just like a baby we could use. You know, we think of a baby. Baby in its infancy, having to grow, having to be taught, having to be nurtured, having to be led. And we know that children, babies I'm still talking about, they think different because they're immature. They're walking, their eating habits, their temperament, and their perception of things. We know that as age gets on, and as a person matures and develops, the mind begins to develop. We start thinking differently. We quit toddling and we start walking. We begin to develop strength. Our body begins to change. We get taller. And our mind develops. And that's a part of maturing, developing, growing up. But on the other hand, when you see someone who's an adult, who is still acting like a child, you wonder sometimes. You wonder what's wrong. It's just like this. Say, for example, we had a nursery going on downstairs. We go downstairs and we see Bruce on Darla's lap, eating from a bottle. We'd say something's wrong with that guy, wouldn't we? Imagine that in your head now. Wouldn't that be a sight? We'd say, what do we have here? We have an overgrown baby. Well, listen to me, and I say this kindly. I really do. There's not a bit of bitterness at all in my heart tonight, but there's a lot of baby acting people in churches, though. I've got to be honest and tell you that. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if everybody developed on the same level? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if everybody was growing and maturing and developing and just going forward like they should? You know, I think of the Bible that talks about little children, young men, and fathers. John talks about that. Little children, young men, and fathers. You know, those three areas of life represent areas of maturity. You have the little children, then you have the young men, and then hopefully, by God's grace, you have the fathers. You have those that have matured and developed and increased and grown in grace. I want us tonight to just a few moments focus on what we see there in verse number 3. Verse number 3. You know, the Bible says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, I believe that we're witnessing a prophetic situation before our eyes, even in the matter of the local church. When we think about prophecy, when we think about things that are coming, the time will come. When we think of prophecy, we primarily think about prophetic events. We think about the rapture, and certainly we should. We think about the coming of Christ, and we believe He is coming. We think of the book of Revelation, what the book of Revelation teaches about prophecy. After the rapture takes place, then you have the seven-year tribulation. You have the revelation of the man of sin. You have the peace treaty He makes with Israel. You see Him breaking that peace treaty somewhere mid-tribulation. Then, of course, you see all kinds of things developing during that period of time. However, the church will not be on this earth. The church will be in heaven. We will, at some point of time after the rapture, we'll pass before the judgment seat of Christ, and our works will be tried by fire. You have those areas of prophecy. You have the tribulation period. You have the ending of the tribulation, the coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth. You have the judgment of the nations. You have the judgment of Israel. You have the entrance into the millennium, and then the thousand-year reign of Christ. Then at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, there's the great white throne judgment, and all unsaved people will be summoned before God and will hear that solemn sentence, "Depart, I never knew you. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire." Yes, when we think of prophecy, we think of events. As I've said, we think of the rapture, we think of the retribution, we think of the review, we think of the return, we think of the reign of Christ. We think of events. But, on the other hand, when we think of prophecy, I think we also should think of attitude. I believe that one of the indicators of the last day is the fact of attitudes that will prevail in churches. You know, we think about indicators of the last days. Israel in the land. Lawlessness on the streets. Perversion on display. We see that all around us. And we're convinced we're living in the last days. There's something, however, we miss. Not only can we view the last days as being indicated by activities that are taking place, and especially as we look at Israel and see all that's happening in the Middle East and all of that, but sometimes we overlook attitudes that will prevail in the church. Now, what have we read? What have we read? It says this, verse 3, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Now, I see another indication of end time, end of the day, or end of the times, itching ears in the church. Have you ever thought about that? Itching ears in the church. Now, we know this. We know that Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he starts out by saying what he needs to be doing. He still needs to keep preaching. He preaches conscientiously before God. He preaches expectancy, knowing the Lord is coming. He preaches instantly and so forth. But yet, he recognizes there is going to be an attitude prevailing in the last days that'll be indicative of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Now let me slow down a little bit. Here's what I've noticed myself in the years of my ministry. I've seen major changes in churches. This church, Smith Grove Baptist Church, if I do my math right, this is the third church that I've pastored. I did an interim for a while over the other side of Greensboro. But here's what I've noticed. When I first got saved in 1968 and went into the ministry and started preaching and then started pastoring and took my first church in 1974 in King, this is the fourth church I've pastored, and I've done one interim. But when I first started preaching, I can still remember how it was far more easier back in those days to preach a gospel message, to hold an invitation, and to see people walking out and give their heart to Jesus. I remember that. Now, it's always been true, though, down through the years, you've always got some people that, you know, will make professions and necessarily not mean it. But I still think of an instance that took place over in West Virginia that I've used it many times as an illustration. I think of one family through the testimony of one teenage girl. Daddy gets saved, uncle gets saved, mother gets saved, aunts get saved. Grandkids get saved, and when the dust settled, 20 people got saved out of that one family. And it started out with the salvation of a teenage girl that came to church one night and said, "Pray for my daddy, he's lost." And her daddy was sitting beside her at the time she made that request. And I have lived through the times, and I've seen times where there have been stirrings in churches. I remember when it used to be more frequent to see people on altars weeping. When people used to be broken up more over sins that are occurring in their lives. I remember that. But here's what I have found, though. In spite of the fact that attitudes have shifted somewhat, I still will have to be honest and say tonight that I have still been blessed and refreshed by the consistency, by the testimonies, by the godliness that I have seen in the lives of so many good Christian people. The good thing about being in the ministry a long time is you get to know people pretty well. And I've seen and I have met and I've made some friends with some dear godly people. And so I will say this, in spite of the fact that attitudes may have shifted and there are many people that are desiring teachers, they've got itchy ears. Thank God for those that still desire the doctrine, that still want to be fed, that still want to be blessed, that still come to church like you folks do, because they're still thirsty and they're still hungry and they're still desiring the basic truth of God's Word and not some kind of a novelty, spiritual novelty. So, that's what I've seen too. I've learned that regardless of how difficult the times may get, regardless of how closer we get to the trumpet, God is still blessing. His people are still here upon this earth. They're still growing. They're still maturing. But I'm just saying in a general sense, not necessarily speaking of this local church, but in a general sense, when we think of quote-unquote Christendom as a whole, there are many people tonight that go to church, that have an attitude, "Don't teach me anything, any new thing. Don't give me any doctrine, just tickle my ears, just somehow suit my fancy, and let me go home feeling good." That, my friend, is an attitude in many places tonight. In other words, many people are wanting the pulpit to be a concession stand, giving out knickknacks, giving out finger sandwiches, giving out popcorn and hot dogs, so to speak. People want appetizers and tidbits instead of a balanced meal. But you see, here's the thing. Just because something tastes good does not necessarily mean it is good. That's true of food, isn't it? Just because something tastes good doesn't mean that it is good. And you know, when it comes to the Bible, and you folks know this, I'm preaching to people here tonight that's been saved longer than I have. And you're my spiritual role model. And you know what I'm talking about. But when it comes to the Bible, and look again at the text, the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned into fables. There is a danger when a person wants their ears scratched, so to speak. Their ears are going to be subject to be turned away from the truth, and then the next digression can be they turn to fables. You know, the Bible, when it's preached the way it ought to be preached, it does several things. It encourages, yes, it does. But like Paul said, reprove, exhort, and rebuke. You see, doctrine, when it's preached, though, it lowers the boom on where we are. It exposes our basic needs. You know, when you preach the righteousness of Christ, let's say, when you preach the cross work of Jesus Christ, you automatically expose sin. Because you cannot go to Calvary without an exposure of sin. Because Jesus became our sin debt, died in our stead. So when preaching is done in accordance to what Paul's talking about, sometimes we come to church and the gospel is preached and the boom is leveled on top of us and we feel like we're about that big. And sometimes it's not too good to sit in church and hear a preacher preach and preach against hell and preach about backsliding, and preach against sins in our lives, and preach against saying wrong things, doing wrong things, living inconsistent life. But I'll tell you, if we'll yield to the Holy Spirit's working and let God get a hold of our hearts, we can go out of that building with the right kind of a good feeling, can't we? Not to simply come and have someone to say, well, you're just a pretty good old guy, pretty good old lady, you just do the best you can. Well, God knows you're trying. And after all, you know, the Lord fully understands. We don't get anywhere that way, though, do we? We need to be told. If I go to a doctor, and that doctor looks at me and says, you know, you're doing pretty good. You're in pretty good health. You can go on. You can leave. I don't need to see you anymore. At the same time, the old doctor's excused doing anything. He hasn't checked my heart, hasn't checked my pulse, hasn't done anything. He just basically gave me those kind words and said, you can go on your way. You're okay. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear the truth, don't you? And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm getting near the end of my journey. I'm about to face my Lord any moment. And the thing that I want to hear more than anything else is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And he said, I've tried to be faithful in the era of reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. So I say to all of us tonight, don't despise the day of doctrinal preaching. Sometimes, church service, we may not be getting what we think we ought to get out of it, namely because we're not feeling too warm and fuzzy at the moment. But if the Word of God exposes our need, then God's doing something in our hearts and lives, and just yield to the Lord and say, God, thank you for putting your finger on that problem in my life. I want to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need people with itching ears. We need people with opened ears, in tune to the truth, being willing to do what God would have them to do. We come back to our text. He said, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know, we have something wonderful to look forward to. Crowns. And I take that to mean rewards to lay back at his feet anyway. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, one final thought and we're done. To all those that love his appearing. It's one thing to believe in his appearing, But it's another thing to love his appearing. Have you ever thought about that? We need to love his appearing. And you know how love is expressed? Love is expressed in attitude on our part. Love is expressed in faithfulness on our part. You know, people that love his appearing are those that are ready to meet him. Those that are living their lives in such an ordered way, if Jesus would call us home tonight, we'd hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, we don't love the appearance of people too much if things are not in order, do we? For example, and I know that times have changed. You know, when you show up at somebody's door, and you just, you know, all of a sudden the doorbell rings and there stands somebody at your door, and you didn't know they were coming. You didn't have a chance to sweep the dust under the bed or the couch or whatever. You didn't have a chance to do anything. They just show up. Well, do you really love their appearing? Not really. But you love their appearing if you've gotten ready for them. If you've made preparations, especially if you know the preacher's coming, knowing that he likes coffee, you put a pot of coffee on for him. You know, you see what I'm saying? God says he'll bless those that love his appearing. I'm saying, let's live our lives in such a way, if a trumpet would sound tonight, you and I'd go up with a shout because we love his appearing ready. Let's not let a single service go by without knowing that we are in that mood of loving his appearing because our lives are in order. We don't need itching ears. We need opened ears to the truth. And that's what God will bless in this day and time. You can't beat the truth. Doctrine is more important than anything. And that's what builds us up. And that's what helps us. And then while we serve God, keep your eyes on the sky. He's coming soon. We preach about it, we sing about it, we pray about it, but it's going to happen one day. He's coming soon. You know, one of the first things that happens whenever you have a war, if a war breaks out in another country, what happens? Well, they call all those ambassadors home, don't they? They call the ambassador home. For example, if we go to war with, let's say, Russia, we call our Russian ambassador home. I'm talking about the one that's there in the embassy in Russia. Or any other country for that matter. First thing we do, then war breaks out. We get our ambassadors home first. Bible says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. I pray thee in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. I believe God's going to call all the ambassadors home. And that's the Christian before war breaks out. And the war is called the 7-year tribulation period. Think of two men. You had Enoch and you had Noah. Enoch lived before the flood. Enoch was taken out before the flood. He reminds me tonight of the church, taken out before the judgment will come. Then you had Noah. Noah was inside the ark and was protected through the flood. He reminds me of faithful Israel. We'll be protected during the tribulation period and will go into the millennium. But again, my friend, we tonight can expect the coming of Jesus Christ at any moment. We believe in his imminent return, which means at any moment. So let's live right. Love God. Love his word. Feed on the truth. Continue to be faithful. And it'll pay off in the end. There will be waiting for us that crown. What will we do with it? I suspicion I know what I'll do with it if I get it. Because sometimes I wonder, am I worthy to get anything? But I believe this, though. And I read the book of Revelation, and I find the first thing they did was laid their crowns back at his dear feet. I believe that what crowns we get, we're not going to want them anyway. We're going to want to love him, serve him, praise him throughout eternity. And as far as we're concerned at that point, he can have all the credit because he's worthy of it, not us. We're there because of his grace. And that's all. Let's bow our heads in prayer.